Turn with me to the letter named 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. This is the first of two letters that was written to a church in a town called Corinth. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be going through the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, one little segment at a time. So we're going to start today at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. I'll read the first 9 verses in just a little bit, but let's pray together as we begin this investigation into God's Word, shall we? O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your love and for your faithfulness and for how you are alone holy above all other potential gods. We pray, Lord, that as we look into your Word, that you would speak to us through it and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Corinth was a happening place. Corinth was a busy metropolitan center in the ancient world. I read a commentary this week that said, if Corinth were to be around today, in today's world, it would be like New York City and Los Angeles and Las Vegas all rolled into one, with all the virtues and vices that each of those cities has. Corinth was a happening place. Lots of people came in and out of the town there, and they brought their local religions with them, and lots of people from different places were there, lots of languages were spoken. This was a place to which the Apostle Paul went as a missionary and began a church there. And this letter to the Corinthians is the first of probably a few letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth. We call it 1 Corinthians. Paul had stayed with this church for a little while, raising it up, but then he moved on, as missionaries tend to do. As they plant one church, they need to go on and plant another. And so the church continued, but it didn't continue very well. Pretty quickly in its life, this church at Corinth, the church developed lots of different problems. And that's the reason that this letter was written, to address some of the issues, some of the problems that arose in that early church. There was division in the church. There was favoritism, favoring one preacher or one teacher over another. There were different kinds of abuses. The Lord's Supper was abused and misused. There was misuse of spiritual gifts. There was even sexual misconduct within the church that was approved of and let stand by the leadership there. In a sense, the church at Corinth was spiritually arrogant. They thought they had figured it out, they had the right religion, and they knew how to live, and so they just decided to live as they pleased. But Paul wrote this letter to them to kind of get them back on track, to show them the right way that they should live. I think in many ways, the church at Corinth stands for churches today, even in this nation, where people tend to consider their spiritual lives to be their own work and their own accomplishment. How often do we hear it said or asked of people, have you chosen Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted him? As if you had anything to do with your own salvation. As if reversing the sequence of things, it's Jesus who died and brought us into relationship with himself, but have you chosen him? Well, I guess that's a fair question to ask, and it needs to be asked, but not in that directed sort of way, as if we were the ones who were in control of it. Have you ever been asked this? Do you worship God regularly? Do you go to church regularly? Do you tithe? Do you pray? Do you read the Bible? As if those things were things that made you good. It's almost insidious how we ask these kinds of questions of each other and of other people in order to determine their spiritual health and well-being. Jesus died for you, yeah? What have you given him in return? As if that mattered to Jesus. Of course it matters to Jesus, but it doesn't matter in the salvation transaction. Jesus died for you and that's it. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves saved in his eyes. It's an important question to ask. What are we doing in return? But if we elevate that so highly that the way we choose to live is more important than what Jesus did for us, then we've reversed the equation somehow. There are many good things that we can ask ourselves, and we ought to, but our intentions need to be clean. Like the Corinthians, we run the risk of believing that our spiritual lives are our own work, our own achievement, something that we can be proud of. That's the world into which Paul was writing this letter. I give you all of that as background before reading this passage, because it might sound a little odd to you now that you have fresh in your mind something about the church at Corinth. So turn with me to the beginning of this letter, the first 9 verses, where Paul does what is very typical in letters of the day, introduces himself and his audience, and then gives a word of thanksgiving for the people that he's writing to. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Isn't it odd how Paul uses such positive language to write to a church that has so many problems? If this were all we had of Paul's correspondence to the church at Corinth, only these 9 verses, we would think things were pretty good there. It's not such a bad place to be. They have all sorts of spiritual gifts. They're being kept blameless before the Lord. Everything is going just fine. But the reality is we have 15 and a half more chapters of this book that we can read. And in those chapters, there's a lot of issues that are developed. Paul is writing to a church that has warts. Warts with which he is not really happy all the time. In a couple of chapters, he's going to call these very same people that he has just lifted up, he's going to call them worldly. He's going to call them mere infants in the faith, needing to learn a lot more about what it means to follow the Lord. How can he commend them for not lacking any spiritual gift when later on in this book he will make it clear that they are abusing their spiritual gifts? All the speaking and all the words that they say to each other. There's something about that, that they were misusing the gifts that God had given them. And yet they have all the gifts. How can he say these two things? How can he say that these people will be kept blameless when in just a chapter or two he will accuse them, and rightly so, of actively supporting sexual immorality within the church, within the fellowship? How can they be said to be kept blameless when there's already this mark against their character? Things were not all that good at Corinth. They needed to hear this word from the Lord. Things were hard there. And since we know that things were hard there, spiritually speaking, I think this passage, the opening to the letter, can have deeper meaning for us than if we had just read it without any context at all. It can give us a different direction to move in, and that is this, that everything we are, even spiritually speaking, is to be based on our fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything we are about is to be based in the fellowship, the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, it's not that we chose the Lord, but rather that he chose us. to be in fellowship with Him. The passage that Shane read for us a few minutes ago from Isaiah 49 is a really important passage of Scripture, talking about God choosing His servant. It's a messianic prophecy referring to the Messiah who was yet to come in Isaiah's day, the one who would not just be the Savior for the Jews, for the Israelites, but for the Gentiles and all the peoples of the world would come through Him to know the Father and would bow down before Him. It's a passage that we see fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah. God chose not even the people who worship Him in that passage, but He chose the servant, the Messiah. He chose the one who would be the Savior. God did the choosing. And if God chose the Messiah, then He sure has chosen us as well. It's not the other way around. We have not chosen to be in relationship with God, but God has chosen us to be in relationship with Him. There are 9 times in this passage, even in these 9 verses, 9 times that Paul addresses not the people, but Jesus Christ our Lord. Some form of that title shows up. Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord Jesus Christ, over and over and over again. And I think sometimes we get so kind of numbed to the language, it's just natural, it rolls off the tongue, especially when you're at church, that we kind of lose the impact of it. But look again at that passage sometime this week, from the first part of 1 Corinthians, and see how often Paul refers to our Lord Jesus Christ as if to remind the people that he's writing to that the most important thing is him and not the people that he's writing to. The most important thing is their relationship with him and not the things that they claim to have done for themselves. Everything we are is based on our relationship with the Lord. The Corinthian church, Paul is writing to them to encourage them not to think too highly of themselves. God calls people into relationship with Him. God does all the activity. Even in this passage, God does all of the actions that there are. He calls people to be in relationship with Him. He calls people to serve in the church. He is the one who grants spiritual gifts. He is the one who gives grace and peace through Christ. He is the one who keeps His people strong to the end of the age. He is the one who will reveal Jesus Christ at the end of the age. He is the one who is faithful. God is the actor in our spiritual lives, not us. We respond to what God has done. In the Church of God these days, we have a new general director. His name is Reverend Jim Lyon. And I've mentioned this transition as it's happened in the past several months on occasion. I want to keep you informed of things as things are happening. One of the biggest changes, I suppose, that Reverend Lyon has brought to his position as general director of the Church of God, if we had a structure, which we sort of do, he's at the top of it. He's the one who gives voice to the vision of our movement and who we are to be. He has come to this state, position with really one phrase on his lips, and he has said it over and over again, and that is that Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the subject of everything that we do, of everything that we are. And there are times in my own heart that I wish that he would give a little bit more description or language or content to that phrase. So here's my chance. Jesus is the subject. He is the one who does all the acting. You know, in grammatical terms, when you think back in your mind to your grade school days, you remember learning English grammar? We used to learn that once upon a time. A subject and a verb are what's required to make a sentence, right? And what does the subject, what role does the subject play in the sentence? What role does the subject play in the sentence? What does it do? It's the thing that does the verb, right? It's the you know what a subject is, right? I hope. Oh boy, we need to write to our third grade teachers and apologize. Anyway, the noun. Yeah, well, a noun can do lots of different things, and the subject of the sentence is a noun that does the action. It's the thing that makes. I threw the ball to my dog. I is the noun that is the subject. My dog did not throw the ball, and the ball did not throw itself, or the dog, or me. I was the one that, the subject is the one that does the action. To say that Jesus is the subject is really a very profound thing to say, because it means, as Paul's saying in the first part of 1 Corinthians here, that God is the one who does the work of our spiritual lives, not us. Jesus is the subject means he's behind the driver's seat, the driver's wheel. Have you seen the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? Right? I've seen another bumper sticker that I think is more to the point. If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Right? And if Jesus is really the subject, then he's the one driving us. He's the one leading us closer to himself. Not us. Our spiritual lives are not our own work. We're not doing this on our own, but rather God is growing us in him. So what does he do? What does this Lord Jesus Christ do in us? What work is it that he is doing? As Paul opens this letter, in the address part of the letter, the second verse that describes the people to whom he is writing, Paul makes it very clear what Jesus is doing in the people. He says that he is writing to the church of God in Corinth. Notice that he doesn't say to the church in Corinth, as if the church was belonging to them. But he writes to God's church in Corinth. It belongs to God. And he says that these are the people who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Jesus is the subject here. He is the one calling the church to be holy. Called to be set apart. Called to be different from the world. Called to live differently because of our relationship with Christ. We respond out of God's grace to the call of God. Our lives are different because God has called us to live differently. Not because we're choosing to live differently, but because God is leading us that way. But just because God is leading us that way, just because Christ calls us to be holy, does not mean that we are automatically holy just by believing in him. The story of the Corinthian church is evidence enough. And probably the story of our own lives is evidence enough. Just believing in God is not enough to make us pure and holy in his sight. There is work to be done after the fact. We must continually strive to live out the fellowship we have with Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think that's what the rest of this whole letter is about. All of 1 Corinthians is about that issue. How do we live out our relationship with Christ? What needs to change? How do we need to behave? How do we need to interact with other people because of our relationship with Christ? We need to ask ourselves the same questions. How do we live out our relationship with the Lord? What does it look like to live holy lives in today's world? How can we respond favorably to this call to be holy? How can we be set apart for God's purposes? How can we see our spiritual lives not as our own work and accomplishment, but rather as God's work and God's accomplishment? Everything we do, in the end, everything we do must revolve around the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everything we are must flow out of this living, growing relationship that we have with him. And I'll add a side note here. I think it's crucial that we say we, and not just I, or you, singular. When Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, he's using plural pronouns. Here's your other grammar lesson. You know, in English, we have the word you, and it can mean singular or plural, and so we don't really know. If you're saying you, are you meaning you singular, or you all, you guys? We don't have separate words for that. Other languages do, and I think they're better off for it. Greek does, the language that this letter was written in. And all throughout this passage and throughout the whole letter, Paul is talking to plural people. When he says, you have every spiritual gift that you need, he's talking to the body. Not just to you as an individual, you've got all the gifts that you need. No, God has given the church all of the gifts that it needs to do the work that we have been called to do. Everything we do must flow out of this living, growing relationship with the Lord. So what does that look like? How do we put words around that? How do we put that into action? I think there are two ways, two different spheres that we can think of to put things into action in our lives. There's the spiritual side of things, and then there's the more tangible side of things. So we'll tackle them one at a time. First, on the spiritual side of things, how do we show that everything we are is flowing out of this living, growing relationship with the Lord? Well, we come here to worship in this place. You all have gathered here today to worship the Lord. Apparently, we're here for the same purpose. When we enter into this sanctuary, do we do so with reverence? Do we do so with awe? When we leave this sanctuary, do we do so aware that we have met the Lord in this place and that He is worthy to be praised, not just in the 11 to 12 o'clock hour, but between 12 o'clock and the next 11 o'clock as well? Follow me? How do we handle ourselves when we come before the Lord in worship? I think that matters. How do we handle ourselves when we go about the two great thrusts of what the work of the church is, discipleship and outreach? How do we grow closer to the Lord? Do we do it with intentionality? Do we do it with humility? Do we do it knowing that the Lord is growing us in Him? How do we reach out to our community? How do we share the love of Christ with neighbors around us? Do we do it in a way that pumps up the name of Mount Haley Church of God? Or do we do it in a way that shows the real honest love of Christ for another person who is in need, so that the glory goes to Him and not to us? I mean, what are we, after all? We're not the subject. Jesus is the subject. To point others to Christ, I think, is one of the greatest things that we can do. I want to continue to engage in conversations with all of you about the direction of this church. What in the last year we called these the mission conversations that we had, where groups of us came together, a couple of small groups came together to talk about who we are as a church and where we're going. What is our identity to be? What are we to be about? What do we want to rally ourselves around? And those conversations need to continue. It's a continual process, and I don't think we're done with that. We need to keep thinking about who we are so that we can have clarity for mission and for purpose and for how we do discipleship and outreach in the community. Those kinds of things are the spiritual, sort of intangible things that we, if we align ourselves with the purposes of Christ, we will show ourselves and the world that everything we are flows out of our living relationship with the Lord. I think now that I'm looking at the Adamses here, to put the spotlight on you again, they're preparing their missionary letters to raise support to go to Guatemala in a couple of years. Everything they do is about the work of the Lord. But here's a case in point. If they do it just to say, hey, we're going to Guatemala, give us money, that's missing the point, right? Yeah, that's the right answer. But if they say, let's support the work that the Lord is already doing in another place, and we're giving ourselves in humility to the work that the Lord is doing, we don't know what it's going to look like, but we know that we want Christ to be glorified, so can you join us? Can you be prayer partners? I'm writing your letter for you, sorry. You've probably already done this. Okay, good. Yeah. There you go. Pray that we show God's love in everything that we do. If we all could have those cards to represent ourselves to other people, to say, let's pray that I will show God's love to everyone else in everything that I do, and that you do that to everyone, I think we would be a really tremendous place. This would be a wonderful place. Not that it isn't already, but this would be even more wonderful. And it would be more full of God's Spirit. Now, this is all kind of on the intangible, the spiritual side of things. What about the more tangible ways? How can we give real, tangible evidence of the Lord's work in our lives in ways that reveal that Christ is the subject of all that we are and all that we do? I have two suggestions, and unfortunately, they're both about money. Ugh. And why do pastors always talk about money? I don't know. It's just, I guess in our culture, money is really definitive for us. It defines who we are. If you have a lot of it, that influences how you live. And if you don't have a lot of it, that influences how you live too. Maybe money more than anything else is at the core of who we are. Maybe that's why Scripture says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We need to be very cautious about it. There's a lot in Scripture that talks about how we handle money. Well, two things about how we can put funds to work One is very broad and for all of us. The church, our congregation, Mount Haley Church of God, holds in its bank accounts several different memorial funds. And if you're not aware of these, the amounts are posted on the report, the treasurer's report, out on the bulletin board out there in the narthex. You can always check those. It's always public information because it's collective. It's ours. It's not ours. It's the Lord's, but it belongs to the corporation, I suppose, the congregation. Recently, the church council has begun thinking that we really need to put those funds to use somehow. We need to think very carefully about how we can grow the kingdom of God among us and around us by using those memorial funds for the glory of God. We don't have really any idea what that's going to look like yet. We're in the very early brainstorming phase. This is kind of a reminder to you church council people. We're going to brainstorm about that on Tuesday, remember? Okay, so be thinking. And it's a reminder to all of us because we're not going to make any decisions quickly, and we don't want to make any decisions without everybody being on board. And if you have ideas for what the mission of this church could, how this church could be, fulfill its mission through the use of our memorial funds, I mean, we're talking several thousands of dollars. We could really do a lot. Think on it. Pray on it. Talk about it. Let someone know what your ideas are. One of my dreams is to build a ball field, like, you know, Field of Dreams. If you build it, he will come. Maybe, I don't know, but we won't push that too far. But one of my dreams is to have a ball field out there where we can maybe host Little League games or something. I mean, there are a gazillion of them out there, but what if this became a destination for people? I mean, that would be pretty cool, right? We could share Christ's love in really tangible ways by interacting with people in our community here. It's an idea. It's something to toss out there. If you have ideas, I only say that to prime the pump, so to speak, to prompt your own thinking. Think about these things because this is a tangible way for us to show that the Lord's love is growing in us. How we use the resources that have been given to the Lord is really very crucial. That's one. The second has to do with the insert that's in your bulletins today. The Pregnancy Resource Center has lots of baby bottles that they use for what's called a baby bottle boomerang. And many of these bottles are in a tub out in the narthex on the table there. Take a bottle with you and fill it up with change. I just took this home and filled it up with whatever change I could find in my little spare thing, and it's already almost half full. You know, like a dollar or two right now, but it could grow. You could fill it with change or with cash or with checks or whatever, and the idea is that you take a bottle with you, fill it up with whatever you want to fill it up with, and then in 3 weeks' time, on the 9th of February, a Sunday, bring them back, and we'll distribute all of the funds. They'll go straight to the Pregnancy Resource Center. If you don't know, the Pregnancy Resource Center is a faith-based organization that handles crisis pregnancies and deals with families that are in transition. Maybe it's an unexpected pregnancy, or it's a girl who doesn't know what to do, or a father who doesn't know what to do. And they offer lots and lots and lots of resources. If you want to know more about them, ask Connie Graham. She works there on a part-time basis, and she interacts with people regularly who go there. She volunteers, a volunteer situation. They're doing this fundraiser to help raise support for the ministry that goes on there. And so I'd encourage you to take a bottle with you today, and in a very tangible way, use this as a means of praying for the lives of those who work at the Pregnancy Resource Center, and for the lives of those who will find themselves there. The work there is to raise people into fullness of life and to show them that life is a good choice to make, whatever route it needs to take, whether it's full parenthood or adoption or whatever the course might be. That's the angle that we're heading towards with the work at the PRC. So to support them, I think, is very important as well. And we can each do that, from the oldest of us to the youngest. How do we give evidence? How do we give space for Christ to grow in us? How do we allow this fellowship that we have with the Lord to grow and develop in us? There are spiritual ways, and there are very tangible, hands-on ways. There are more than just the few that I've described just now. But this is a start. And like Paul, who had 15 and a half more chapters to describe all of his thoughts, I could go on. But I think we'll stop here because this is enough. Let the Lord grow in you. Christ calls us to be holy. Christ calls us to be set apart So let us partner with him in the work that he is doing in us to be set apart for the purposes of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the subject. We are the ones who partner with him in the work that he is doing. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for the work that you are doing in us and in our community. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the days that lie ahead, that we might know your grace and your mercy all the more, and that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might live holy and set apart lives, lives that are being kept blameless even as we turn from sin and choose the path of righteousness. Fill us with your Spirit so we might choose that path on a daily basis, and strengthen us, keep us strong until the day that you are revealed at the end of the age. We give you thanks and praise for being faithful and for being holy, and we ask for your continued grace in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.